why am I thankful for a second elder? Why am I glad? Why am I praising God that He's raised up another elder in this church for us? And as you sit there and you think about that, why are we as a church grateful about that? What about that brings excitement to us? And the answer I kept coming back to would probably surprise you. It's probably not a surprise to any of you that I'm a bow hunter and I like archery. And if you know anything about archery, you know that on the back of a feather, or on the back of an arrow, are three feathers. What are those feathers there for? Does anyone know? They're there for stability and one other thing. Accuracy. In that stability is accuracy. And as I was thinking about it this week, I kept thinking, one of the reasons that we often talk about the benefits of having numerous elders is that it provides stability. It provides the ability for a church to move towards a goal with accuracy and faithfulness. But that isn't the reason that I was primarily thinking of. Or maybe you're thinking that a second elder is another shoulder to carry the weight. That even as a small group as we are, there's a lot of ministry opportunity in the leadership of our church. This week I had two sermons to write, three Bible studies to lead, and three preaching opportunities today. That made for a busy week, and there's a lot that I had to do to get ready for all of that. And so you might be thinking, well, another elder could share that load. And there's some truth to that, but that isn't what I came back to. But what I kept coming back to, why I'm glad for a second elder, it isn't about stability, it's not about lightening my load, but it's actually about you, the people of Sovereign Grace Bible Church, and your role in the ministry of the church. It's about the congregation of SGBC and our growth as a body and being better able to equip you as a church for you to be active in ministry and for you to help carry the load of ministry in Worland and in Thermopolis. Because whether you realize it or not, we're all in ministry. If you're part of the church, God has called you to be in ministry. It might not be formal ministry like elder or deacon, but God has called you to some ministry if you're in the church. And it's the role of the elders to equip you, to bring you along in your ability to better do that and to mature you to better serve in your ministry. And that's what I kept thinking this week, as I was thinking, why am I glad for a second elder? Because two elders can better equip a congregation than one. And that as we do that, the result of that will be a stronger congregation. Lord willing, a larger congregation, a more faithful congregation, more mature believers in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, anyone know where we're going? Ephesians. We can't get out of it. So let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Someone asked if I was going to go an hour and 15 minutes today, and I said, Lord willing. You move back a couple rows. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy in a manner of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we look at Your plan for the body, Your plan for Your church and how it's supposed to work, Lord, I pray that You would be causing us to have a greater love for Your church, a greater heart and desire for the ministry of Your church, and Lord, a resolve to be united in working together for Your church. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us as we've been going through Ephesians, you know there's a couple concepts that we keep coming back to in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And they're the themes of unity. They're the themes of our oneness in Christ, body life, and what it means to be united to Christ and united to His body. We've seen for the last 5 or 6 weeks that Christ unites both Jews and Gentiles into one new man, the New Testament church, for the sake of creating reconciliation and unity in that body. That's a major theme that we've been seeing in the first two chapters of Ephesians. But as Paul continues to show us how Christ is building His church, when we come to chapter 4, he has that in the back of his mind, that we are one body, we are one group. He has the unity of our relationship in Christ in mind. But when he gets to chapter 4, he says, even though you're united, even though you're one, you're diverse. In that unity, there's diversity. There's a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. The body is made up of many parts. The church is made up of a very diverse group of people with all unique and differing gifts. And our focus this evening, is going to be on verses 11 through 13. But to understand those three verses, it's important to notice there's a couple underlying presuppositions that fuel what Paul talks about in verses 11 through 13. In verses 1 through 7, he's focused on the unity that we have in the body, our oneness in Christ. And he does everything he can in verses 1 through 7 to protect and to preserve that unity. He says it's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God, one Spirit. It's all about our oneness in our relationship in Christ. But the word "but" in verse 7 is intended to create a contrast. It's intended that as we read through verses 1 through 6 and we get to number 7, we realize there's a shift in the way that he's thinking. All of 1 through 6 is true, but everything else following that is also true. And as you look at verses 1 through 6, Paul's address to the church as a collective whole, and he says there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one body, one God, one church, one baptism, one hope, one God, one Spirit, and one body. The focus is the unity that we have in Christ in verses 1 through 6. But verse 7 begins with the word "but," because he wants us to know that in that body there's diversity. There's unique gifting for everybody in the body. Even though we have that unity, we're all very different in the way that God's gifted us and put us together. And so that's one of the underlying presuppositions that we have to understand as we look at verses 11 through 13. Is that we are united as a church, but we are also diversely gifted as individual believers. It's interesting, if you were reading through Ephesians chapter 4 for the first time, and you came to the end of verse 8, hopefully you have your Bibles open and you're going to have to follow me along through. If you were reading through Ephesians 4 for the first time and you came to verse 8, and I covered the rest of your chapter and you didn't see what would come after it, what would you expect for Paul to go on to say? You would probably expect him to go on expounding all the spiritual gifts like Paul does in Romans chapter 12. You'd probably expect him to say, well, there's the gift of faith, there's the gift of healing, there's the gift of tongues, there's the gift of encouragement, there's the gift of wisdom, there's the gift of healing. There's all these diverse gifts. But that's not what Paul does. Instead, he turns to the leadership roles that God has created from the very foundation of the church with the apostles and the prophets to the modern day gifts of evangelists and pastors. And the first thing I want to do is look at the leadership roles that Paul mentions in verse 11. and then go on to see how these men in leadership are used by God to facilitate the saints in doing their ministry that God's given them. And we're actually going to skip all of the roles that he mentions except shepherds and teachers or elders at the very end. Because when we get to chapter 4, I'm going to need something to preach about. Plus, next week's sermon will be Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we're going to talk about how Ephesians uses those next week. But verse 11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers." Paul's talking about the gifts that God has given to the church to equip the church, to equip the individual members to do their work of ministry. And he says that God has given the church shepherds and teachers. Now, the term shepherd or pastor, depending on what translation you have, is a term used for one who herds sheep, someone who attends to a flock. It was an agricultural term primarily in the days of Paul that was used to talk about a sheep farmer. It was someone who provided for the sheep, someone who protected the sheep. They provided leadership and guidance in directing their flock of sheep. And when it's used in a spiritual term, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about men that God gives to the church to provide for her health, to provide for her nourishment, to protect her from the dangers of false doctrine. They're men that are given to the church to watch over their spiritual health and growth. So what does a shepherd do? What does Joshua Gartrell, as a new elder of our church, do? What do I do? We try to make sure you have something to eat. We try to make sure that you have a balanced diet of spiritual nutrition to build you up in the faith. He provides his sheep with medicine when they're ill. He puts ointment on their wounds. He nurtures the little lambs. And he protects the sheep from the coyotes and the wolves that come in with the false doctrine. That's what a shepherd is called to do in a church. And that's the same analogy that Christ used when he recommissioned Peter back into the ministry that God gave Peter. In John chapter 21, Christ says, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had to ask him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter, if you love me, if you're committed to following me, if this is your call on my life, to follow me in love, continually be about the business of feeding my sheep. It's the same analogy he uses. So how does a spiritual shepherd care for the sheep? How does he feed them? How does he take care of them when they're spiritually ill? What's the ointment that he rubs on their wounds when they're fighting infection from the daily spiritual battles? Well, if you look back at verse 11, it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherd teachers. The word "and" between shepherd and teachers can be misguiding. It can be misleading in the English translation because it seems to signify that shepherds and teachers are two different gifts. They're two different roles that God's given in the church. It seems like one is the office of shepherd and the other is the office of a teacher. But in the way that the Bible was originally written in Greek, Paul uses one article with two plural nouns. And usually when you have one article with two plural nouns, the second noun is describing the first noun. And so shepherd is explained by teachers. That's what the shepherds are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be teaching. And it's interesting to notice that he mentions apostles and prophets first. And the reason is we're going to see next week in Ephesians 2:20, that's the foundation of the church. It was the apostles and the prophets who God used to deliver his word to his people. It was the apostles and the prophets that wrote scripture, that spoke scripture as they did their teaching. And it was that was preserved, that was then given to the evangelists and given to the pastors that they would use as a tool to do their ministry. So how does a shepherd lead the sheep? How does a shepherd feed the sheep? How does he protect the sheep? How does he nurture the sheep? He does so through teaching the Word of God. I think Mark 6:34 is very helpful in understanding how a shepherd ministers to the sheep. Turn over there with me if you would. Mark 6:34. when he, that's Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus lands his boat on the shore and there's a lot of people waiting for him. And as Jesus looks at this crowd, he summarizes what he sees by saying, these are sheep without a shepherd. And then notice what it goes on to say Jesus does. He says, and he began to teach them many things. As Jesus looks at this flock without a shepherd, he sees that their greatest need is to be fed by the Word of God, is to have someone explain the Scriptures to them, to have someone teach them spiritual things. And so that's what Jesus does. And it's interesting because he goes on to later feed them physical food, but first and foremost, he gives them spiritual food. And I think that's instructive for us as we consider, what is a pastor supposed to be doing? What has God called Joshua and I to do for Sovereign Grace Bible Church? It's to teach the Word of God. It's to preach the Word of God. It's when you're wounded and you're beat up from the struggles of life and you come and say, I need some help. Where do we go? We go to the Word of God and we say, what does it have to say about your situation? Or when you're having family relational issues and you say, we don't know how to resolve these things. What do? We say, let's go back and teach from the Word of God what it says how a family should be run. It's a teaching ministry primarily that a pastor is called to. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul lists the qualifications of a pastor, he says one of those is, in 1 Timothy 3:2, he has to be apt, he has to be able to teach, because that's the primary role of a pastor. And so it's the responsibility and the role of a pastor to take the Word of God, to read it, to study it, to digest it for himself so that he can then bring it to the congregation and teach it to them. Before Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, he met the Ephesian elders at the island of Miletus. He realized that he wasn't going to see the Ephesian elders again. He wasn't going to see this church that he had planted in Asia, but he wanted to exhort the Ephesian elders. And so what he did, he sent for them while he's on this boat journey, and he said, meet me at the island of Miletus, and that's what they did. And in Acts chapter 20, we read of probably the first elders meeting, probably the first pastors conference. And as Paul is meeting with these elders at Ephesus, or the elders from Ephesus, he says in Acts 20, verses 18 through 20, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. As Paul's summarizing his ministry in Ephesus, he says, you could summarize my ministry as teaching, as going from house to house and teaching the Word of God, publicly teaching the Word of God. That was the defining mark of how Paul viewed his ministry at Ephesus as their shepherd. So let me ask you, why has God given to this church men who are able to teach His Word? Why has God given this church men who are able to preach His Word, men who are able to counsel from His Word, men who are able to rebuke from His Word, to exhort from His Word? Why has God given the church that? You might say, well, God gives teachers and preachers to the church so the church might know more about how God works. And that's certainly true, and that's a blessing. It's been a blessing to me to hear many of you on a number of occasions say, since we started the Bible study in Kirby, and we've now progressed to a church that's almost 7 months old, it's been a blessing to me to hear many of you say, I've learned more about God in the last year and a half through that journey that I did in 5 years of being a believer, or 8 years, or 10 years, or some of you 30 or 40 years. That's, you know, I was crying over that the other night as I thought, what a blessing that is. That's a unique blessing and privilege that we have, that we're able to be fed and taught by the Word of God. But one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, why is God feeding us that way? Why is God giving us men who are able to teach and preach His Word in a way that's causing us to grow in our knowledge? Verse 11 through 13 goes on to say, the reason that God is doing this is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word "to" that begins verse 12 is a purpose word. It says the purpose behind why God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to His church. And the purpose is to equip the church, to equip that united body with diverse gifts for them to do the work of ministry. It's not so that we have big theological heads. It's not so we can sit around the water cooler after church and talk about infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism and dispensational versus covenantal theology and hermeneutics and ecclesiology and all of these other great theological things that we love. That is not why God has given pastors and teachers to the church. The reason He's given pastors and teachers to the church is because He's also given a ministry to the individual saints in the church. And they need to be equipped. He says they need to be mature. They need to be developed so that they're able to do those ministries. The word that Paul uses in verse 12 for equipping means to make something adequate for service, to outfit someone for the task at hand. It was a word that they used. It's used in the Gospels for repairing fishing nets. When the fishing nets were broken down, they'd use this word to outfit or to equip the nets, to fix the nets so that they're able to be put back into service. It's also a word used in Scripture to talk about fixing a broken bone so that the arm or the leg is able to be used for service. When I was on the fire department up in Powell, once a month we'd go through all of our trucks and we'd pull every tool, we'd pull everything off the trucks, and we'd go through it and we'd make sure it was ready to be used. So we'd pull the compressors and the generators off, and we'd make sure they had gas, we'd make sure they had oil. We'd pull the chainsaws off, make sure they were ready to be put back into service. We'd go through everything on the truck. We'd make sure all the air packs were filled. We'd make sure there's no cracks in the masks. Everything on the truck got checked over once a month because we realized that it was important to have things ready to be used when we needed them. And that's the role of the pastor teacher. He comes to the church and he teaches and he preaches and he equips the saints to be put into service and to be put into ministry. And that's what Paul means when he says he's given shepherds and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So is two elders going to lighten my load? Lord willing. But not because Joshua's going to be carrying that load, but because sovereign grace, everybody who's a part of sovereign grace is supposed to be actively working together in our ministry as a church. And the shepherd teachers at SGBC, or as the shepherds and teachers of SGBC, what is it Joshua and I are supposed to be doing? It's not the work of ministry. It's the work of equipping. It's the work of equipping the individual members who are uniquely gifted for them to do the work of the ministry. We should never view church as somewhere where we go to hear a good discourse on theological things and a place to sing songs and hang out with people that like some of the same theology we do. That's not the purpose of church. That's not the purpose of Friday night Bible study. That's not the purpose of Wednesday Bible study. The purpose of all of our teaching ministry as a church is to equip the saints to be put into service by God in the unique ministries that God has given us. It's not to suck an hour and 15 minutes out of your day on Sundays. So let's look at ministry. What is it that the pastors and the teachers are to be equipping the saints to do? It's the saints, it's the sheep, the average man, woman, and child in the church who, it says in verse 12, does the work of ministry. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up of the body of Christ. So here's the big idea with how verse 11 and verse 12 relate to each other. Verse 11 gives us a right understanding of how the church should function, of the formal roles that God has given in the church to determine how a church functions. But verse 11 and 12 also function as a summary for how we as a church should view body life, for how we as a church should view the relationship between the pastors and the congregation at the church. The big idea is that Christ gave gifts to the church. Those gifts are these men. They're apostles, they're prophets, they're evangelists, they're pastors and teachers. And that those men who take the divinely inspired scriptures and teach it to the church so that the church is adequately equipped, ready to do the work of the ministry, so that they're fit to be put into service. And I think we have a helpful illustration of the relationship between pastors and teachers and the congregation if we look at our military and how the U.S. military is set up. Because you have, you know, you could say that the Constitution and the early founding documents and the early founding fathers of our nation were the apostles and the prophets. And that from there, there's who does the bringing in of new people? Who's the evangelist? The recruiters. It's the guys that go out and try to get people to come in and tell them, you should join us. That's the evangelist. And then once they're recruited and once they're a part of the military, what do? They go through boot camp. They go through a specialty school. Why? To equip them to be put into the service of their country. Well, in a similar way, God's given apostles and prophets to give the foundational document, the Word of God, for the way the church is supposed to be run. And then he's given evangelists, people that are divinely gifted, to go out and to bring people in by preaching the gospel to them. And then once they're in, it's the responsibility of the pastors and teachers to take them through spiritual boot camp, if you will, and to equip them for them to be put into ministry. Let me ask you what would happen if we viewed our military the way many people view our church. That the people in ministry are the recruiters and the high-ranking generals. What would happen if we got into a national conflict and those are the people we sent overseas while everybody else sat back and ate food at a potluck? Our country would no longer exist. We would be in probably communism or some other form of government. We would be destroyed. We would be torn apart from the inside out if we viewed our country the way we view the church many times. And the point is that God has given all of us unique giftings, unique abilities to serve in the kingdom of God. And we need to be actively working together as one body in that ministry. John Stott says, "What model of the church, then, should we keep in our minds? The traditional model is that the pyramid, with the pastor perched precariously on the pinnacle, like a little pope, in his own church, with the laity arrayed beneath him in a series of ranks of inferiority. It is a totally unbiblical image, because the New Testament envisions not a single pastor with a docile flock, but a plurality of oversight and in every member ministry." And that is the blessing of taking on another elder tonight. That we don't have a pope on top with a passive congregation, but we have two elders working together to equip in every member, in every person ministry, its sovereign grace. And so what is your ministry? That's the next question that comes to mind is, if these things are true, and they are, what's our ministry that God has called us to as the church? And in very broad general terms, Paul describes for us what ministry we're called to in verse 12. He says, "For the equipping, or for building up the body in Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." There's a lot of discussion in commentaries and online resources about how many commas should be in verse 12, because if you have a King James or an RSV, there's two commas in verse 12. And they're kind of misleading, because the two commas would lend you to think, okay, it's the pastors who are doing everything. He's putting all these commas to describe all the things that the pastor is supposed to be doing. But there should actually only be one comma, because the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ describes the work of ministry that the saints are called to, not the work of the ministry that the pastors are called to. So what is your role as a body? It's to build up the saints. It's to build up the body of Christ. You'll notice Paul doesn't say the ultimate goal in the way that we run the church is to have as many people in attendance as possible. It's not to have as many programs as possible. It's not to be as active and as busy as possible. But the goal and the way that God has structured the church is so that it can be focused on building itself up in the faith. The focus of the building up of the ministry of the church is edifying, strengthening, challenging, convicting, sanctifying, and maturing these believers in Christ. And that's something we're all called to do. So the idea is that the pastors and the teachers bring the Word of God to you in a way that's designed to mature you, to bring you about into spiritual maturity so that you are able to take the things you learn on Friday nights, take the things you learn on Wednesday evenings, the things you learn on Sunday mornings, the things you're learning tonight, and to take them and to teach them to other people, to implement them in your lives in a way that's instructive to other people. We're called to be a perpetually growing, a perpetually strengthening body, working for the strength of the entire body. Paul goes on in verse 15 to tell every believer to be actively engaged in speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so one of the ways that Paul envisions the way we're all in ministry is that we speak the truth in love to each other. We hear the truth, we're taught the truth, we learn the truth, and then we take that truth, the Word of God, and we speak it to each other in love. We instruct each other from the Word of God. There's another passage that's helpful in understanding what body life should look like and what we're supposed to be doing in our ministry that God's given us, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the idea is, as we grow in our understanding that Christ is coming back, that our Lord is coming, and we're all going to stand before Him as our judge, and we're going to give an account for our lives, as we grow in our understanding of that, what are we doing? We're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. We're considering how we can spur each other on, how we can prod each other into good works in the Christian faith. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So one of the ways we build each other up is by exhorting each other. When we see weakness or we see a propensity towards a certain sin, we come and we say, hey, this is what the Bible says about that. Let's tighten things up and let's continue to walk in faithfulness to God. Let's avoid being hardened by those sins and let's walk towards Christ together. In Titus chapter 2, Paul instructs Titus, this younger shepherd teacher, what he's supposed to be teaching the people. What it is that's supposed to characterize his teaching ministry in his church. And he says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then notice what he says accords with sound doctrine. Older women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God might not be reviled. So as Titus is teaching sound doctrine to the church, what's happening? The women in the church are taking the younger women under their wings and they're saying, now that we have learned from Titus, through Paul, from Titus, from an apostle to a pastor teacher, we've learned sound doctrine. They're taking that sound doctrine and they're teaching the younger generation how to implement it in their homes. They're engaging in body life. They're engaging in ministering to each other. So God's consistent plan in all of these scriptures is that the church ministers to itself, not just from the top down, but from every angle and every aspect. We're all in this thing together, working for the greater good of the united body. And so as we're ordaining another elder today, we should be doing so not with a mindset that says we have someone else to minister to us. Not with a mindset that says, great, Paul can take a week off every year or something like that, but with a mindset that says we can be better equipped. Our service, our ministry to each other can be better equipped by having two pastor teachers than one. And the result of that will be that one body that Paul's been teaching us about will be stronger. It'll be a fortified body that's stronger as we minister to each other. So one of the things every one of us should be doing is asking ourselves, how has God gifted me to serve this church? If you're a part of this church, if you're a part of that one body that God is building, He's equipped you with a ministry. He's equipped you with spiritual gifts. And one of the things you need to be doing is asking yourself, what are those? What is it that God has called me to do, to minister to, and to serve this body? Have I been matured and instructed to the point where I'm ready to be put into service in the body life of SGBC? How can I take the things I've learned, the things that I've been taught my entire Christian life, and use them to benefit someone? And use them to mature another believer? I'd encourage you to think through that this weekend, to be creative. And as you find yourself thinking, you know, the ministry at SGBC would be stronger if we had this, or if we did this together, or if I implemented this in the body life. And as you're thinking through that, I'd encourage you to be as creative as possible. And if you come up with some crazy radical ideas, bring them to Joshua and I, and we'll encourage you in those things. We'll help you understand how we can implement those things, and we'll begin working together as a body to strengthen ourselves. One of the blessings of being a small church is that we're not in a young church is that we're not yet set in our ways. There's a lot of room from where we are now to where the Lord will take us to begin implementing new things and new ways we can minister to each other. That's a blessing. There's a lot of churches that are so old and so set in their ways, if you will, that if you came in and said, we're going to start ministries, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't happen. But we're blessed in that we're young and we're new and we're the foundation of this church. Christ is the foundation, but I think you know what I mean. We're the first generation of Sovereign Grace, and we have the benefit of saying, how can we implement Ephesians chapter 4 into this church? Let me give you one final point of application. It isn't explicitly found in the text, but I think it should be obvious. And it's pray for your shepherds. It's a blessing to me to hear you on Sunday mornings. There were four people this morning that prayed for me this week on Sunday morning. That's a blessing. But as Joshua and I labor together for the maturity and for the strength of Sovereign Grace, we need your prayer. We need you to uphold us as we try to bring you about in spiritual maturity and to equip you for your ministry. Because there's coming a day when Joshua and I and all the elders of Trinity will all stand before God as our judge, and he'll say, what did you do with Sovereign Grace? What did you do with Trinity? And he's not going to say how big was it. He's not going to say how many ministries did you have, how many outreaches did you have. He's going to say, what did you do to be faithful to that? And that's a weighty thing. That's a heavy thing. It's something we don't take lightly. And as we consider that is what God has called us to, I would encourage you to pray that God would sustain us, to pray that he would equip us, to pray that he'd mature us. Because part of the maturing of the body is that we have to be growing in our maturity in Christ. If we're only at this spiritual level and we stop there, we can only bring you to this level. But as God matures us and we grow in our spiritual maturity, we're able to take you with us farther in the Christian life. And so I would encourage you to pray for us that God would be doing that for us. And also I'd encourage you to continue praying for Sovereign Grace, that in our faithfulness to body life and our faithful to our ministry in the community, in our faithfulness as the leaders of the church, that God would use that as a bright shining light, not just to grow us in our strength, but also to grow us in our numbers, and that we'd have a greater impact on Worland and Kirby and Thermopolis and wherever else God has ministry for us. Let's pray. Father, your plan for the church is wise. Lord, we thank you for not leaving us in the dark, groping around, trying to find how we should structure church, how we should view elders. But Lord, you've given us a blueprint in Ephesians chapter 4. We pray that you would cause us to be faithful, that you would preserve us in our resolve.